appreciate everybody coming tonight. Wow, we have such a large turnout tonight. So praise God. I really appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with y'all. It is a blessing. I don't get to do it that often, but when I do get to do it, I really appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Rusty, for having me speak tonight. I'm going to read out of the book of James, chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 1 through 12. For those of you that are familiar with the book of James and chapter 1 and verses 1 through 12, you know it's about trials and going through trials and temptations and just about persevering in it. And so I'd like to actually talk about pleasant things like, you know, our mansion in heaven and our new body that never gets sick and never dies, you know, the icing on the cake, so to speak, you know. But unfortunately, we down here, you know, on earth, and we go through trials, and we have all kind of battles to fight, health battles, relationship battles, financial battles. And so let's see what the Word of God says about going through trials tonight. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 in the book of James. Let me put my glasses on. It makes it easier. There we go. Okay. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into... by the way, I'm reading from King James. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unabradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. About 2 weeks ago, the singles got together, and we were here, and we had a little fellowship time, and we got to look at the Word. And I had the opportunity to bring the Word that day, and I talked on the five crowns that the Bible speaks of. I'll mention them if anyone's not familiar with the five crowns, but there's five of them mentioned. There's a crown of glory that the Lord promises all those who will be shepherds of the flock, those who will be overseers, pastors. The Lord promises them a crown of glory. There's a crown of righteousness for those who long to see the coming of the Lord. You can't wait for his second coming. There's a crown of righteousness for those who long for the coming of the Lord. There's a crown, the incorruptible crown found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that crown is for those who will obey the Lord. They resist temptation. They do the will of God. They don't cheat. They don't try to take shortcuts. They obey God's word. There's the crown of rejoicing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. That's a crown for people who love to win souls for the Lord. And then there's the crown of life, and that's the one we just mentioned, we just read about here in 1 James chapter 12. That crown, Scripture tells us, is given to those who love the Lord. And so tonight we want to look at these trials. So, excuse me. So after doing that a couple of weeks ago, doing that message on the five crowns, I got inspired to do a message on each individual crowns more in depth. And so tonight I want to look at this one here, the crown of life. And basically just look at James and what he's telling us before he gets to that conclusion, that there's a crown of life waiting for those who love the Lord. Going back to verse 1, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This isn't James the apostle. There was John and James, son of Zebedee. This isn't him. There was James the lesser. This isn't him. This is James, the son of Jesus. Jesus had brothers. Jesus had four or five brothers. And one of his brothers is James. And so anyway, that's who's writing this letter right here. And he's writing it to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So basically, he's writing it to the Israelites, but he's writing it to all Christians. I mean, we have it today, right? But that's who he addresses it to, and his greeting is just that, greetings. Paul, when you read Paul's letters, it's usually a salutation, a salute, you know. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Of course, diverse being King James language means many different trials, different types of trials. And he's telling believers, he says, my brethren, he's telling believers that count it all joy when you have these trials. And no one ever considers a trial a good time. Everybody says, hey, brother, can you pray for me? I'm going through a trial, and I want it removed. Nobody's looking forward to going through a trial. So why would James tell us to count it all joy when you go through different trials? Well, you know, trials, if you're not careful, can rob you of your joy, can make you angry, make you basically do things as a Christian that you don't want to do. It can cause you to get into the flesh. Yeah. You ever have somebody suddenly cut you off on traffic and you got to check yourself, because if you don't, you're going to get angry. Your temper is going to rise. A trial can cause you to react very ungodly. But the person that endures the trial wins, because they didn't lose their testimony towards Christ among other people. That's the joy that's going to come out of it. It's not that this trial that's causing you pain is a good thing. It's that you endured it. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So the trials here that are being tested, they don't produce faith. Trials do not produce faith, they produce patience. So don't think that as we go through these trials and these hardships, that now my faith in God is increased. They're revealing your faith in God. You know, some people, when they get tested by trials, they might just throw in the towel and say Christianity is too hard. And it's revealing their faith. So it doesn't produce faith. What it does, it reveals the faith in you. And of course, we know where faith comes, if you remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. So once again, these trials will not produce faith. They will produce patience, but the faith comes by hearing the word, and the trials will reveal just what kind of faith you have. Brother Dave, you have a question?
Well,
you have a mic?
Comment.
Okay.
Yell loud enough to be heard across the ocean.
Oh, we out of mics? Oh, here you go. You got a mic behind you.
Okay. God wants us to be overcomers. You can't be an overcomer unless you overcome something.
Amen. Good point. That's right. Well, a trial is something to overcome. Amen. And so the trials, they work patience in us. It's not a patience of I got through it. Like yesterday, Becky had a doctor's appointment yesterday, and this doctor's appointment should have been an hour. Maybe an hour and a half. It turned out to be 4 hours. 4 hours. Yes, that was a long. It was a long time. It was a procedure, but you have to go to what they call. I think it was the outpatient surgery area, and they track you. They let you know it's 4 steps, and they let you know where you are. So it's like, okay, this is going to be cool because now I can track. So the first one is the waiting room, and then the second one is the prep room, and the third one is the procedure room, and the fourth one is the recovery room. So we get into the waiting room, and we're sitting there and waiting and waiting. And they have a number. Each person signed a number. They don't put your name on the board. You got a big screen. You just look at the number, and it tells you where you're at. And after about 45 minutes, I said, let me go check your number. I went and looked, and it was blank. Everybody else's number said waiting room, procedure room. Hudson blank, and I said, oh, Becky, they skipped you. They don't even know you're here. So I went and I found somebody and I told them, you know, we've been waiting 45 minutes and our name isn't even on, there's no nothing. Our space next to our number is blank. And 5 minutes later, they came out and called her name and took her into another room, the procedure room, and left us there for an hour and a half even. By the time we got out, it was 4:30. So, you know, I patiently waited it, and I had to endure it because what happened was I could not leave her. She has palsy and she has slurred speech, and I needed to be there to talk to the doctors and nurse for her, and I couldn't leave, and my blood sugar dropped, and I was hungry. I was ferociously hungry, and I was on the edge of getting a migraine, and I was like, and then the Lord came through at the last minute, and they brought in to do the procedure, and I slipped down in the cafeteria and finally ate at like 3:30 in the afternoon. But anyway, I had to. No one online heard that, so we'll just forget it. Anyway, so Brother Rusty asked me if I counted it all joy. Okay, so anyway, I endured it. I endured it, and that's the patience. It's not like oh, this is wonderful, this is great. Bring on the suffering, give me some more. No, can you endure it? Because what's happening to us is to discourage us from enduring this race we're running for the Lord, because He tells us to continue to the end. Not for a season, but to the end, until He calls us home. So you must have this enduring patience, and that's what James is telling us. Count it all joy. You didn't give up your witness. You didn't throw in the towel. You were steadfast in your service to the Lord. Count it all joy. Amen. Amen. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfected and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is a way of perfecting us. So if we fail, if we grumble and we gripe and we're determined to serve the Lord and we're not willing to throw in our towel and give up our faith, but, you know, there is some trial that has really robbed us of our joy, you need to learn from it, because this is going to perfect it. Think of any product we have today. It was perfected over time through trial and error. My car today has all kind of great features in it, but you go back to a Model A, you ain't going to find those features. It was over time and trial and error that they perfected it. And it's like us, that work being done in us, building us the character of Christ. It's going to be through these trials that when we notice them, when we don't respond right, we need to learn from that so that we might be perfected. Amen. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unabradeth not, and it shall be given him. Unabradeth, if you're not familiar with it, another old King James word. Basically, God is good. God is kind. He's not going to scold you. You ask for wisdom. He's not going to say, you idiot, why don't you study more, you know. No, he's kind. He's kind. He's going to give it to you. So if any of us lack wisdom, what should we do? That's right. Thank you. Thank you, church. The Bible says ask. Just ask. That's it. Doesn't get any simpler than that, except for the next verse, right? So if you lack wisdom, ask for it, and God is kind and good, and he's going to give it to you. Now, the next verse, verse 6. Let me put on my glasses so I can tell what those numbers are. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So if you ask God, you have faith already. A man who has no faith in God doesn't ask God for anything. So if you ask God, you have faith. But you know what? You have to believe that he's going to answer you as well. Just like I said in verse 5, he's not a mean, selfish God, a cruel God. He doesn't criticize us. He's a good God. He blesses us. And if you have enough faith to believe that God exists and to ask him for something, have enough faith to believe that he's going to give it to you, God will answer your prayers. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, this is some, I'm sorry, let's see, let me go back to verse 6. Second part of verse 6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So if you're double-minded, it's your faith is not, you're not acting on your faith because you have faith to believe in God, but not faith to believe that God will answer your prayers. You're double-minded. Yeah, and God, and James is saying that person there, verse 7, he's, first of all, last part of verse 6, he's like a wave driven, wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So a good mental picture of what his thinking is like. It's not solid. He goes back and forth in his thinking like a wave going back and forth, driven by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I mean, that's a pretty, that encourages me to believe that God, that he's going to answer my prayers when I ask him, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Oh, and let me point out something about James back from the first verse, from verse 1. You know, he's the half-brother of Jesus. And I don't want to misquote him. Let me go back to verse 1. And he says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, James, half-brother of Jesus. You know, I mean, he sees himself as a servant. He sees himself a servant to his half-brother, who he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. So James is a humble man, a very humble man. I mean, think about that for a second. Imagine if you were born into the family and Jesus was your brother. Wow, people would have a tendency to show you a lot of respect. People would have a tendency almost to deify you just through association. And James doesn't try to capture any of this, the tendency of the human heart to just actually come to the wrong conclusions. James doesn't try to capture any of this. He just says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant, and I'm a servant to Jesus. Humble man. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's the double-minded man. And verse 8, he says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so he can't make up his mind. One of the worst things is to be double-minded about the Word of God. Amen. It's like, how are you ever going to make a commitment to the Lord if you're unsure if the Word of God is true? Amen. You know, I meet people and they tell me things like, yeah, God created the world, but he used evolution to do it. And I tell them, show me the verse for that. Just believe. They say, well, I know a professor, and you know, and he talks so well, and he knows all these big words, and he's got degrees to back up what he's saying, so I believe him too, and I believe the Bible, so I merge them together. No, you're double-minded. You're double-minded. You're not believing the Word of God, because God says he created, and so he spoke it. He didn't use evolution in millions and millions of years. He spoke it into existence in seven 24-hour day periods. And so we're unstable in our thinking. We're double-minded if we don't believe the whole Word of God, all the teachings of the Bible. Every word of the Bible is true. And if you don't know it, all you have to do is spend time with the Lord. The Lord, he wants to show you that. It's no secret. He didn't write the Bible and give it to us and then not tell us that the Bible's true or not want us to know what's in it. He gave us the Bible so we'll know what he expects of us and what he's thinking and how he created everything. And he wants you to know it's true. He doesn't want us to be confused. And so a man that is unstable, back to verse 8, a man who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Notice that both of them are to rejoice. Don't miss that. Let me read it again. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. So they both are commanded to rejoice. So the person that is poor in earthly wealth, let him be exalted because as a believer, he is rich in God. And the person that is rich in earthly wealth, let him be brought low to know that his earthly riches will never save him. They both need to rejoice. Neither one of them are to mourn. The rich man is not to mourn. And if we put our hope in wealth, this is how it turns out. The poor man, he's poor in earth, But when he dies, he's rich in heaven. And the rich man, he's rich on earth and comfortable, but without the Lord, when he dies, he's poor. And so the rich man and the poor man both need to know that they are equal in Christ. And so let the poor man be exalted and let the rich man be humbled. And that's an important point to understand, because we get comfortable with wealth on earth and we can ignore God. Wealth has a tendency to do that. When you have a lot of money and you get sick, you're likely not to pray to God, and you're likely to call the doctor. And if the doctor can't cure you, you're likely to go to another doctor. I remember one time they had this rich man, when I had my optical shop, they had this rich man come pull up his big giant stretch limousine, and his chauffeur got out and opened the door for him, and they came into the shop, and he's at his wit's end, because I am not an ophthalmologist, you know. My specialty is vision. You need glasses, you need contacts, I can help you. You have, you know, macular degeneration, you have retinal tears, you got to see the ophthalmologist. But the doctors did everything they can, they took all his money, and he's at his wit's end, so now he's just running from optical shop, place to place. He's just trying to find somebody that can help him with his money. Like, I'll pay you anything, just like, give me some vision. And so I just checked him out, and I just told him, I said, look, you know, this is a health issue. Glasses, lenses, eyeglass lenses, contact lenses, is not going to restore your vision. You have to have the health issue corrected. The doctors did all they can. You know, they can't do anymore. I said, well, God can. So let's just pray. And so, you know, I'd like to say all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he was healed, but, you know, that's what the rich do. They put their hope and their wealth, and they try to go and spend their money to get whatever they need. They have, in this case, vision restored. It could be any health issue or anything that they have. They hope is in their money. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. First of all, unfortunately, even with all our advanced medical technology, compared to the past, because there's a lot of stuff we still don't know, we can't heal everybody that has an ailment just because they can pay. But second of all, and of course the most important thing, is that we need to turn to God first, not to our wealth. We need to turn to God first and pray. There's nothing wrong with seeing a doctor. I think you would be foolish if you had an ailment and you didn't see a doctor. A doctor is blessed with skills by God to treat you and heal you. So go see a doctor, but at the same time, pray to God first, you know. And how wonderful it would be to actually have a miracle done and not be able to see, not need to see the doctor at all. And wouldn't that be nice, you know? So we always want to pray, and we always want to ask God to heal us. And with wealth, we need to remember that. It's okay to be wealthy, but just remember, God first and money last. Let's see, where are we at? Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Just bringing the point back that we already discussed, that our life is short, and James is comparing it to the grass in the field. Like Jesus said, you know, the grass in the field, it can be dressed more splendid than King Solomon, arrayed more splendid than King Solomon. You know, grass can grow beautiful flowers. Sometimes I let my grass get a little high because I don't feel like cutting it. You know, it's hot, and I say, well, I got to cut my grass. It's too high. And I go outside, and there's beautiful flowers everywhere. And I'm like, oh, no. It's like, I'm going to take my lawnmower. I want to cut the grass. I don't want to cut the flowers. But, you know, God has done that. He's actually dressed up the grass and given it beautiful flowers for us to enjoy. But they're temporary. That beauty is temporary. That beauty fades. And he says it a different way as well. He says the sun comes out and the heat beats down on it. You know, them poor flowers, they wither in the heat, you know. And it loses all its beauty. And then it's gone. It perishes. And so is our life. I mean, if we get 80 years, 100 years, that's short, my friend. That's short. Eternity's forever and ever and ever. And even earthly life that's short, when you look back at the Old Testament and those guys, well, Methuselah, 969, yeah, it's like, whoa. I mean, they live hundreds of years, and we're lucky if we get 100. Why? Well, I would say because of sin. I don't know what happened after the flood, but life got even shorter after the flood than before the flood. But look, all bad things, because life is good, all bad things, I can guarantee you, is a result of sin. So to answer your question, why, it has to do with sin. But anyway, our life is short, and it fades away so quickly, and that's what James is telling us. So we don't put our hope in money. We don't put our trust in money. We put our trust in God. Let's see where I'm at. Let me read verse 11. I just commented on it, but I don't think I read it. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of its perish. That's King James' way of saying its beauty fades. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's all about enduring, my friend. It's all about not throwing up, throwing in the towel, not giving up, running this race to the end, not trying to take shortcuts, not trying to cheat. In other words, have a little sin and have the Lord. It don't work. You're double-minded. It's not about any of that. It's about enduring those trials, enduring those temptations. We come through the trials, we're made stronger. We're made stronger, and we come through the trials, and not only are we made stronger, but now we're more useful to God. We're being made into His image, and we were just made after that trial even more in His image. So we're more useful to the Master for His service. 12, blessed is the man that endures the temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So, back to the crown of life. So, it's not a literal crown, like a crown of royalty, like a king would be adorned with, and I could be walking around with crowns, and I got authority over you guys. Y'all don't have a crown or something like that. It's more symbolic. So the Lord's going to honor you and reward you. What I had read about it was that the word was a Greek word that's translated into English as crown, and the word means more like a wreath during the time of Roman days when they had contests, and they would crown the winner, not with a kingly crown, but with like a garland, a wreath. And it signified that, you know, they won the contest, whatever the event was, they're the winners, you know. And so it was to give them recognition. They won, and so we're going to crown you. And so that the commentaries I read on it said is basically that's what it is. So the Lord's going to give us recognition for the different things we do. And for this crown, the crown of life, it's for loving the Lord. And I always, when I think of loving the Lord, I always have to go back to, John. John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 15, and John 14, verse 21. Verse 21, It says that if you love the Lord, you will keep my commandments. And, well, verse 15 says, if you love the Lord, you keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he who keeps my commandments loves me. That's the order of those two scripture verses. And I always go back to that because there's a promise that comes with that. And I'll never forget the day I received the promise, when the promise was made real to me. So the promise is this. If you keep my commandment, you love the Lord, and I'll come and I'll abide in you. And not only me, but the Father will come also, and the Holy Spirit. And that happened to me the day I met the Lord. And you at that time, when you get that infilling, I know I was baptized with fire. Right then and there, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was on fire for the Lord. And I was unchurched, and I was a teenager, and I was a complete novice and had no idea what the Bible said, wasn't raised in church, and I'm going out trying to tell people about the Lord. It's like, you know, if he can use a donkey to speak, he can use an unchurched boy. I was 16 years old. He could use an unchurched boy to speak his word and share it with his friends. But whenever I think of that, this crown of life is given to those who love the Lord. And I always remember what Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, if you love me, verse 15, John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he who keeps my commandments, love me, and I will come in and abide with you. And then you get the whole Trinity. You don't get just Jesus, you don't get just the Holy Ghost, you know, the Comforter who the Lord had promise to send us. You know, you get the Father as well, all three of them. You get the Trinity. They all come together. And so that's the promise. That, I mean, wow. There's nothing. I'd trade all my wealth, give up all my wealth. I'd give up everything just for that fellow, just to be the vessel that the Lord lives in, the creator of heaven and earth. What an honor. I'd give up everything. So I got a challenge for us. So challenge, you got to hear me out, because most people don't like this word. This is an ugly word. So the challenge is, I want everybody to go on a diet. Now, even me, everybody go on a diet. Now, nobody likes that word, right? But this ain't no ordinary diet. This isn't a diet to lose weight. This isn't a diet, if you're diabetic, to eat sugar-free food. You know, your doctor will tell you that. You know, if you're diabetic, you know, stay away from those carbs. Leave those cakes and cookies and ice cream alone. You're diabetic, you eat that stuff and you'll die. This isn't a diet, for a low-salt diet for those who have hypertension. Doctor will tell you that too. Go on a diet salt-free. You eat that salt, it's going to kill you. Well, here's the diet that the Lord wants. This is the challenge, to go on a diet. And it's not my idea, it's actually the Lord's idea. He wants all of humanity to go on a diet. This is a sin-free diet. Amen. He wants you to diet from sin, and if you don't, you'll die in your sin. And so that's the challenge, to go on a sin-free diet. And you know what? That's what you do when you keep his commandments. He who keeps my commandments loves me. And so that's his challenge to the church. That's his challenge to all of us. Now, I do have to say that, you know, diets are hard, even if it's not a sin-free diet. Just try to go on a diet to... I had started having a problem with sugar back in 2015. I'd eat something sweet like a piece of cake and I'd get headaches. I was like, what's wrong with me, you know? And diabetes runs in my family. My mom had it, my oldest brother has it, my second oldest brother has it. So I knew right away, I was like, oh my goodness, now I got it. You know, this is back in 2015. And so I just left. I decided, you know, I already knew from them. They all went to the doctor. Oh, we're on metformin. Oh, I got to eat, you know. It's type 2 diabetes where you can control it with diet. And, oh, I got to eat, you know, less carbs and less sugary food. And so right away I said, you know what? I'm just going to skip it all. I'm going to skip the cakes. I used to, like, wake up in the morning. My breakfast was chocolate chip muffins with, yeah, with big chocolate chunks in it and chocolate drizzle on top. I was a chocolate-holic, you know, I love that chocolate. And I was like, I was just like carbs, 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 you know, pasta, you know, just a potato salad, just a bread, you know. And it's like, oh, that stuff is good. But you know what? That sin-free diet is a diet that's only accomplished through repentance. And repentance is a changing of your mind. And to give you an example, when I got sick on sugar, I loved it. My heart loved all those sweets. But I changed my mind about them. I said, you know what that stuff is? Because my friends would be like, here, you know, I'd go to the house, here, you want a soft drink or whatever, you know? I was like, no, I don't want any sugar. And like, why? And said, that's poison. For me, it became poison. It was making me sick, and if I'd have stayed on it, it would have killed me. And so I changed my thinking about sugar. I mean, you can't get away from sugar. I noticed that a can of corn has sugar in it, you know? It's like everything has sugar in it, you know? But it's low-volume sugar, and I was eating a high-volume sugar diet. And I repented of sugar because I changed my mind, and I no longer said sugar is good for me. I now concluded sugar was bad for me. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, because we grow up thinking the world is good for us. Oh, I'm going out on the weekend and get drunk. I'm going to the bars. I'm going to chase the girls. I'm going to smoke a little dope. I'm going to party. I'm going to have fun. This is good. And the Lord says, no, it's bad. And you must stop it. So that means the only way it's going to happen is you repent. So you need to change your mind about what the world has to offer, the sinful desires of the world. You have to change your mind about them and give them up. And now, instead of going to the bars on Saturday night, come to church on Sunday morning. Amen. So you have to change your mind about your worldly lifestyle. Go on a sin-free diet. And look, one more thing about before I run out of time. Oh, I'm doing good. So, so another thing then, this sin-free diet. So, you know, lots of times when people diet, they get discouraged because they get tempted and they give up on their diet and they're like, oh my goodness, that's too hard, you know, and then whatever, you know, a week goes by, a month goes by, and they're like, oh, man, you know, why did I give up on it? You know, I was getting such good results. I need to stick with it, you know. So that's the way it's going to be with a sin-free diet as well. There are times when you get weak. First thing I need to point out about this sin-free diet, only one person was ever successful with it completely. And that's Jesus. And he had a physical body. He wasn't walking around in a spiritual body that was able to resist all sin. And it was like, you know, water running off a duck's back. No, he was tempted in every way. Every way that you're tempted in. He was tempted, but did not sin. So it can be done. You ain't going to do it, but it can be done. And you ain't going to do it because it's too late for you. You done messed up. We all have. There's nobody that hasn't sinned. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. So that's not the big deal, because that's where grace comes in. Salvation, is grace through faith. Grace, grace, that forgiveness for when I get weak. Grace. I mean, you think about Abraham. I mean, so God promised him his seed through Sarah, not through his handmaid, is gonna be more, you know, his descendants will be, you know, more multiple than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand, and in the ocean or on whatever, you know, beach, whatever. But anyway, he waits. And you know when he got that promise, you know he was excited. He's like, all right, you know, Sarah's barren womb will be open and I will have a son. And so, and you know, a month later, Sarah, are you pregnant yet? No. 6 months later, you pregnant yet? No. But he still got hope. He's like, he's charged, you know. And a year later, are you pregnant yet? 5 years later, when are you going to get pregnant? 10 years. You know, family, they like scratching their head. They're getting weak. God said they, Abraham and Sarah, would have a son. Not Abraham and his handmaid. And then he got weak. She got weak along with him. Yeah, maybe the handmaid. They start using human reason. Instead of just trusting the word of God, you think Abraham's going to be in heaven?
Sure.
Yeah, Abraham's going to be in heaven. So if Abraham can get weak and be forgiven by grace, so can you. This diet that you're going to be on until the Lord calls you home, this sin-free diet, is going to be sometimes like a yo-yo diet. Yep. The temptation of the world is that strong. It's that strong. You got to endure the trials. It's going to work patience in you. And it's going to try you. It's going to show you what really in your heart. And know this, that things are wrapping up. We're getting closer to the return of Christ. And know that persecution could break out even in the United States. You know, under the Biden administration, some pastors got arrested and went to jail. Under Biden's administration was a godless administration. And I think if they had their way, a lot more Christians would have been in jail and a lot of churches would have been shut down. They went and did everything the godless far left wanted them to do. And the church went through it, but it was mild compared to persecution in the other part of the world where Christians are arrested and beaten and executed, put in jail for life. Right. And that kind of persecution, we have no guarantee it won't ever come to the U.S. I thank God of our government that's friendly to the church, but we have no guarantee. And with that in mind, that is going to show if you can endure to the end. There's coming a generation that will suffer that kind of persecution, even in the U.S., and that will show if you can endure to the end. Then you're going to know who's the Lord's and who's not, because some people are going to be like, 10 years isn't worth it. I'll leave the church. Or whatever, you know. Oh, I'm not going to die. I'd rather live and go back home to my air-conditioned house. Some people are going to make that choice. And then you'll know if that pressure is put on you, the choices that you make will show you the faith that whether you have saving faith or not, whether you're double-minded or not. So, you know, not a rosy picture of, you know, a mansion in heaven, but nevertheless, the name of the message is Practical Christianity. So with a title like that, you know, it kind of gives you an idea what kind of message you're going to hear. So anyway, thank you all for letting me present it. I'm going to end right there, and it certainly was a pleasure. And I'll just close in prayer, if you don't mind. Just pray along with me, please. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you, and we love you, Lord. We love you. We look forward to our crown of life, Lord. And Father, we look forward to serving you to the very end until you call us home, Lord. All of us here, Lord, here and all everyone online, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. Father, we love being in your presence, Lord. We love being filled with your Holy Spirit. We love fellowship with you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're here in the midst with us, Lord, as we read your word and share your word. Father, bless your church, Lord. Bless your church. Bless everybody in here, Lord. Bless the sick with health, Lord. Bring peace. Bring peace in the relationships where there's friction, Lord. And Lord, bless those who are short on finances, Lord. Bless those that need jobs, Lord. Bless those that need money to pay their bills, Lord. Bring in the money, Lord. Bring in the money, Father. Give them a gift, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless everybody with safe passage home. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.